The following message is from the audio teaching library of the Briarwood Pulpit, a ministry of the Briarwood Presbyterian Church in Birmingham, Alabama. Our speaker is Dr. Harry Reeder, senior pastor of Briarwood Presbyterian Church. It is our hope and prayer that this message will equip and encourage you in your walk with Christ, and as a result, you will be used by our Lord as an instrument of change to further His kingdom and bring honor and glory to the name of Christ. Here now is our pastor-teacher, Harry Reeder.
Please be, remain standing. Don't be seated. Our children can go to Promised Land if you'll turn to Ephesians 5 and verse 15, our concluding Lord's Day in our study on the family. We're going to look at verses 15 through 21 this morning. I do want to ask you to be back tonight, if the Lord would so lead you. Tonight, you will be given a note sheet with all the seven essentials, and we will address in my study over there every week in marital counseling. There are three traps that Satan uses. And tonight, I want to talk to you about the three traps that Satan has laid out to destroy Christian families, and how you might triumph over them. But also tonight, on the back of the note sheet will be five commitments for renewal of our marriages in the Lord. For those who sense and desire to participate in that tonight, we're going to take these five biblical commitments and ask the Lord to renew our covenants of intimacy, our marriages. And that will be tonight as we conclude this series together. Now, next Lord's Day, as was mentioned, is Christianity and America. I want to talk to you next Lord's Day about the evil of tolerance and the virtue of intolerance. That's right. The evil of tolerance and the virtue of intolerance. Now, Harry, how can that possibly be? I hope to intrigue you enough to come back next Lord's Day and show you something absolutely unique about what Christ has brought to this country that we need to see. And then that night will be our patriotic rally. We have Marvin Olasky. Many of you read World Magazine. What great insights God has given this man concerning our nation and our culture. He's the publisher. He'll be here to speak for us for our rally on next Sunday night. And then the next Sunday is July the 5th. One of our own PCA pastors, a chaplain who has served the Lord in Iraq and Afghanistan, Colonel Mac Griffith, will preach the Lord's Day morning service, and the Lamb family will be here for the concert that night. And if you've never heard the Lamb family, well, come and you will be blessed by some extraordinary instrumental music, most of it violins. It is unbelievable. So look forward to these next couple of. And by the way, don't forget, 10 o'clock Sunday morning, July the 5th. Look with me, if you would, in verse 15. This is the word of God. It's the truth. Look carefully. Look carefully, then, how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. The grass withers and the flower fades. This is God's word. It abides forever. By His grace and mercy, may it be preached for you. Please be seated. Okay, if you've got your note sheet, I'd like to ask you to write down something. Here it is. You ready? If, as we conclude this series on the family, marriage, the effective Christian family, if you could change one thing in your marriage and family, if you could change one thing in your marriage or family, what would it be? All right, write it down. You may want to cover your paper. I'm not sure. Write it down. What would it be? the one thing for your marriage and family to move forward, what would be the one thing that you would write down to change? What would it be? I'll get you at the end. We'll find out what you wrote. I'll share with you what I know I need to write. I have been so blessed to go through this series with you. And can I kind of lay something out for us here before we go any further? The passage I just read, Harry, why did we go back and read verses 15 through 21? Can you just kind of go back with me over these 8 Sundays that we've been studying this together? What basically we have covered, here's the ground we've covered. Ephesians 5:21, all the way to chapter 6, verse 4. Do you remember when we got started, I asked you to, would you bear with me in that most of the time when this text is used, which is the most definitive text in the scripture on the Christian family, rightly used, most of the time, everyone just starts at Ephesians 5:22. Wives, be submissive to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and et cetera, et cetera. And then study it all the way through chapter 6, verse 4, covering the husband, the wife, the parent, the child to the parent. Normally, that's the way we do it. But I ask you not to do it that way with me 2 months ago. I ask you to start not at verse 22, but to start with that text that sets up verses 22 through chapter 6, verse 4. And that's verse 21. Look at it, if you would. Submitting to one another in the reverence of Christ. Remember, the reverence for Christ is a phrase. Now, the fear of the Lord is throughout the Bible, but the fear of Christ or the reverence for Christ, that's only found one time in all the Bible. It's right here. And what it is saying is this, is that there is a way of life that marks out those who have been filled with the Spirit of God. What is that way of life? It's not tongues. It's not one particular gift. It's not an experience. But what marks out those who have been filled with the Spirit, who are in Christ and Christ is in them, what marks them out as the fruit of the Spirit does its work of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. It will be seen by a reverence for Christ. Where the Holy Spirit is, there is a reverence for Christ, and that will be manifested by submitting to one another. Now, he said, now, let's go to the most basic relationships, and I want to show you in this pagan world, I want to show you the distinctiveness of the Christian life. And the first thing he says is this, wives will submit to their own husbands. How will wives, in submitting to one another out of fear, out of the reverence for Christ, how will that be manifested in a marriage? Well, the first thing you'll see is wives who are, remember what we said? Wives who are fearless and faithful. They're fearless and they submit, come alongside of their husband. They are faithful, full of faith, and it's shown in the respect that they give to their husband as to the Lord. This isn't confidence in the husband, it's confidence in the Lord. They are submitting as to the Lord with fearlessness in the Lord, with faithfulness to the Lord. It is manifested by them embracing that wonderful name of God that they bear. They are the completer, the helper, and that's what Jesus said about the Holy Spirit. I will send to you the other helper. And they embrace that call, fearless, faithful. And how do you see husbands submitting out of reverence for Christ? Well, they submit by leading their wife as a servant and loving their wife sacrificially, loving your wife as your own body. Why? Because you're one with her. You are one with her. You have been joined together. Therefore, to love her is to love yourself. She is one with you. And how do you love her? You love her the way Christ loves his bride. How does Christ love his bride? He laid his life down for her. Sacrificial love, servant leadership. Lion-hearted men, like Jesus, the Lion of Judah. But I saw him standing as a lamb. Lion-hearted, lamb-like. Gentle men. I like the way C.S. Lewis said about such men. He said, they're men with chests. How we need men with chests, not empty suits, men with chests. And I'm not talking about chests that are puffed up in arrogance of self-reliance, but chests that are full of confidence in the grace of the Lord Jesus. Men who are there to the end for their wives and their children, ready to finish strong. Men who are lion-hearted by God's grace and for His glory to their wife and their children, I'll be here. Yet lamb-like, for it is not self-reliance, but God-reliance that fills their soul. Well, that's how that, then it, how do parents submit to their children? By bringing them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Bringing them up. They're born in the valley of sin, bringing them up to Mount Calvary. Bringing them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And how do children manifest their submission? By honoring and obeying their parents, because it is right in the Lord to do this. And that's how it's seen. Where does it all start? It starts back here with reverence for Christ. That's where it starts. Now, where does the reverence for Christ start? So what we've done, I don't know whether you've noticed this or not. We started with verse 21 that set up our life in our Christian family. Out of reverence for Christ, submitting to one another. We've covered husbands, we've covered wives, we've covered parents, we've covered children. And by the way, when we got to the end of all of that, last week what we said was this, but we have an adversary. We've got Satan who is defeated, but he hadn't surrendered. We've got enemies outside of us, and by the way, we've got enemies inside of us. We've got an old man inside of us. Sin has been defeated, but it hasn't surrendered either. So, and by the way, Satan, even defeated and unsurrendered, sin defeated and unsurrendered, is greater than me. So I need power. So we said there's five power sources you plug into. The power of the Holy Spirit. The power of the Word of God. The power of intercessory prayer. The powerful weapons of the Spirit. And the power of the cross. The power of the gospel. So that we are, would you remember this? We are not only cross bought to take to heaven, we are cross shaped and trained for our walk to heaven. Let me say it again. We've not only been cross bought to take us to heaven, we are being cross shaped and trained on the way to heaven. You have a spiritual coach and trainer. Jesus, by His Spirit, through the cross, shapes you and trains you. Now, how does that happen? Well, we've looked at Ephesians 5:21. Then we saw the family, 22 through 6:4. Then we saw the spiritual warfare and our power sources in Ephesians 6:10 through 20. Now, I want to back up and very briefly lay out for you the foundation of the cross-shaped believer who makes a difference in their marriage and their family. Verses 15 through 21 set up the Christian family by giving us the picture of the effective Christian in the effective Christian family. Look with me, if you would, in verse 15. I want to draw out for you from this text. I want to draw out for you seven things that is said about this Christian that makes a difference in the Christian family. Seven things. Now, by the way, look at this. These seven things are all built around this notion of a walk. Look at verse 15. Look carefully then how you walk. So I'm going to heaven, but I've got to walk on the way there. This last week at General Assembly, I had the wonderful experience and time to be able to talk with a guy that I listen to regularly. And I finally had the chance to put a face with the voice. I listen to Mars Hill. It's an audio journal. It's an audio magazine that I listen to regularly. Mars Hill audio journal tape. And the guy that does it is a guy by the name of Ken Myers. And so Ken was there and I had a chance to see him. And I looked at him and I had the same experience I have a lot of Sunday. People will come here and they'll say, Oh, I wanted to come meet you. I listened to you on the radio. And they find out that I have a face for the radio. And because they'll look and say, man, you don't look anything like you sound. I said, well, I'm not sure quite how to take that. I said the same thing to Ken. I said, you don't look at all like you sound. But we had a wonderful talk. And one of the things I wanted to ask him about was something that he had brought out that I thought was interesting. He said, have you ever noticed how the last 15 to 25 years, how we talk about Christianity as a lifestyle? He said, style is what? Making choices about how you want to appear. He said, you know, up until about 20, 25 years ago, we didn't talk about Christianity as a lifestyle. You know, we've got our designer theology for our designer lifestyle. He said it was just the way you lived. It was a way of life. It was a walk in life. And that's what Ephesians 5 is talking about. What is the walk of a Christian who makes a difference out of reverence to Christ? How do I see that verse 21? How do I get to a life of submitting to one another in reverence for Christ that's then lived out in my family and in my marriage and in my parenting? How do I get there? Well, here's 7 things from this text. Now, I'm going to just go through them quickly. Here's the first thing. It is a careful walk. It's not a careless way. Have you ever seen how sometimes we think we're really proving that we're trusting in God's grace by careless living, how close we can get to sin and temptation? The Bible talks about fleeing temptation. The Bible talks about not even letting upon our lips those things that are despised and destructive and polluted. It is a careful. Look at verse 15. Look carefully then how you walk. The Christian life is a careful walk. Now look at verse secondly. It is a wise walk. Wisdom. Have you ever noticed how the Bible, when it talks about wisdom, doesn't talk about esoteric thoughts, abstract meditations? Wisdom is seen in behavior. Wisdom is shown by how we live. Look carefully then how you walk, so you have a careful walk. Secondly, it is a wise walk. Thirdly, it is an intentional walk, making the best use of, please underline that, the time, because the days are evil. It is an intentional walk. He says, in light of 2 things, you've got the time. Harry, what does that mean? That means you and I were born into this world with a finite number of sunrises and sunsets. Most of mine are behind me. Bruce was making fun of me because I forgot to stand up a while ago. It was not that I had forgot to be a father, but just for a moment. You know, I'm getting to the age where I can even hide my own Easter eggs now. Oh, wait, fathers, that's me. I'm one of those. Folks, the time. You and I have been born into this world with a finite number of days. You know, you got $10, spend $10, you go make $10. Well, you used to be able to. I'm not sure about now, but you used to be able to. Spend dollars, make $10. There's a resource that's renewable. Spend a day, that's gone. You don't get it back. That day is gone. Those 35.7 hours that most families spend in front of a television each week, gone. Gone. You just spin it. We talk about time management. You cannot manage time. Folks, I try it every Sunday morning. I try to hold this clock back. I know you're trying to speed it up, but I'm trying to hold it back. Time manages itself very well. Time management? No. How do you self-management? And how do you spend your time? He says, because the days are evil, I live in a broken world, and because I've got something called the time, I've got a certain amount of time that's been allotted to me in this world, I want to live it wisely, carefully. I want to make the most. Literally, it means I want to buy back the time. I want to redeem the time to make the full use of it that I can. So number one, it's a careful walk. Number two, it's a wise walk. Number three, it's an intentional walk. Number four, it is a discerning walk, understanding what the will of the Lord is. Don't be foolish. Don't be foolish. Understand what the will of the Lord is. Harry, what's God's will for my life? Well, I don't know his secret will, and you don't either. Not until it occurs. But I do know his revealed will. That's in his word. I can dig into his word and know that this is the lamp unto my life and the light unto my feet. I know this is the path to walk in. And it gives me discernment on decisions in life. Number five, I am to have a spirit-filled walk. Look at what he says. Do not be drunk with wine, but that is debauchery. That leads to a loss of self-control. That leads to degeneration. That leads to dissipation. But be filled, be controlled, be led by the Spirit. Don't get drunk with wine. That is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. It's here that I started to pull out my volumes on Martin Lloyd-Jones. Martin Lloyd-Jones preached on this text, do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. And he used six sermons. Six sermons. Don't get fearful. I'm not going to give you all six. But it's really interesting, the point that he brought out. He said he really, the leading of the Holy Spirit, of course, Dr. Lloyd-Jones was a medical doctor as well as a theologian and pastor. And he said this. He said, you know what alcohol is? It's not a stimulant. It's a depressant. And as a depressant, it dulls the senses. And as it dulls the senses, you lose self-control. When you lose self-control, it leads to dissipation and degeneration. Don't be that. Be filled with the Spirit. This Holy Spirit's not a depressant. He's a stimulant. And he makes you alive and sensitive and wise. And he is the one who gives you desires and passions that are right and propels you by God's sovereign grace to that which is holy and right. The Spirit-filled life. That leads me to number five. Number five is actually leads me to number six. Some good news. I'm managing time better than I thought I was. That leads me to number six. What is number six? It is the Spirit-filled life will always be seen with God-centered participatory worship. You want to know who has the Holy Spirit? They love to assemble with God's people and give worship. And by the way, worship is not a noun describing the event I'm going to. Worship is a verb describing what I've come to do. It's what I've come to do. And by the way, it is not worship. It's not that we worship, it's that we worship the living God. So what does he say? You want to know who is Spirit-filled? Here's what you can look for. Addressing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. In other words, we gather for worship. This isn't talking about private worship. This is talking about public worship where we assemble together. When the Holy Spirit is it, that becomes the priority. It's not something you work in and if you don't have anything else to do. It is the priority of life to gather with God's people to give worship that is in spirit and in truth. And I have come to worship. I haven't come to experience worship upon me. I've come to worship the Lord. And when I'm worshiping the Lord, it is from my heart. Melody rises to his praise. And what's in the heart will come out of the what? The mouth. And I'm speaking to people around me. Now, folks, don't get mad at me. But when we assemble for worship, we don't go to back rows to be alone. Now, I'm not saying you can't be on a back row. Hey, that's fine. There's all kind of reason. But I don't go there to be alone. And I don't go get in my seat and make everybody else spread. No, I want to be with. It is assembled worship. And when I'm singing, it's not only coming out of my mouth because it's in my heart, because I want to stimulate those around me. Speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. I've been amazed at how we've kind of turned the worship of worship into worshiping worship, and then we worship the worshiping experience, and then we start closing our eyes and swaying. Folks, there's a place for personal, private worship. I am not opposed to it, and I love it. But when we have come together, while there may be moments, I understand where reflection lays hold of me. We are there to the Lord with one another, and the Holy Spirit produces that. That's where you know we make much of Jesus in worship, and we love to worship our triune God. And we love to encourage one another in that worship. And that brings me to the seventh thing. And the seventh thing is a grateful walk. So it's a careful walk. It's a wise walk. It's an intentional walk. It's a biblically discerning walk. It is a spirit-filled walk. It is a worship walk. It is a grateful walk. Giving thanks to the Lord in everything. Harry, does that mean disappointments? Yep. And there's a process we go through for that. Does that mean triumphs? Yes. Does that mean trials? Yes. Count it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the trying of your faith produces endurance. God's doing a work in our heart and our life, even at that moment and that time. But could I take these seven things and simplify it a little bit more? Let me simplify it a little bit more. I believe these seven things come from our personal, passionate engagement with the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. I believe that's where these seven things come from. I don't think this is just seven things to check the list off. I believe these are the seven things in our walk when we passionately, intentionally, and with integrity embrace and engage the Word of God and the Spirit of God. Can I show you that from the text? Look with me at the text just one more time. Look, a careful walk, a wise walk, the best use of your time. How do I make the best use of my time? By not being foolish and by understanding what the will of the Lord is. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed to us and to our children. How can I have a careful, wise, discerning, intentional walk? It all comes from the Word of God that is a lamp unto my life and a light unto my feet. It doesn't come by intuition. It doesn't come by sitting in a corner and contemplating my navel. That's a terrible thought, even to think about that. It comes from study in the Word of God, meditation. It comes from loving the preaching of the Word of God to my soul. It comes from the private and personal reading of the Scriptures. It comes from that small group that you would not miss, because in that small group with God's people, there is the in-depth relationship of disciple making that's taking place. And my life is being challenged to be conformed to the way of Christ. And I have those around me who will encourage me in that way of Christ. And not only is there an intentional integrity and intensity in the commitment to God's Word, but out of love to Christ, the reverence for Christ is also fed by the Spirit of God who has come to bear witness of Christ. And there is an engagement of the Spirit of God in one's life. So if I am in Christ and Christ is in me, then I want to be engaged in His Word. I want to be engaged in His Spirit. So let me give you the seventh essential. I put it up on the screen for you because I didn't have time to get it on the note sheet. So let me give it to you. Here it is. The effective Christian family is the consequence. It is the consequence of what? Here's the seventh essential of all that we've learned. It is the consequence of believers who, out of a passionate love to Christ, have minds saturated with the Word of God and hearts saturated with the Spirit of God, which propels us to God's sovereign, and I love this word, stubborn grace. Now, if I was a better theologian, I would say irresistible grace. But I just believe aren't you glad of God's stubborn grace? Hello? Hello? Amen. He won't let you go. even though you would go, even though you would wander, He will not let you go. God's loving grace, God's sovereign, stubborn, sufficient grace has laid hold and will not let you go. So you are saturated in His Word that you might have the mind of Christ. You are saturated by His Spirit that you might have a heart for Christ. Do you know why we don't love? Do you know why most of us, when Bruce made that announcement about Bridge to Life, we just kind of pass that off? Well, we don't love lost people. Do you know why we don't love lost people? It's not because the preacher hadn't manipulated us enough to love lost people. It's because we don't love Jesus. Because if you love Jesus, what are you going to love? You're going to love what He loves. Folks, I love Cindy. I even love Sudoku now. Does anyone know? I didn't know what that was till I got to know Cindy. And I've even learned to love Sudoku. I love what she loves. We love what those whom we love, love. We start to embrace it because we love them. Jesus loves His Word. I love His Word. Jesus loves His people. I love His people. Jesus loves His church. I love His church. Jesus loves the lost. He came to seek and to save the lost. Our need is not the manipulation or even inspiration. Our great need is to have the mind of Christ and the heart of Christ, saturated by His Spirit, saturated with His Word. And God's stubborn grace says to me, Harry, that's your wife. You took vows before me, and my grace is sufficient and stubborn to keep you. Now you keep her. And these children I've given you, you keep them. You falter, I've got redeeming grace. Confess your sins. I'll renew you. But my grace is not only sufficient to renew you, my grace is sufficient to strengthen you, that you may stay the course. So, dear friends, this is my concluding thought. It's not technique. It's not therapy. It is the redeeming, delivering power of God's sovereign, sufficient, stubborn grace that saturates our minds with His Word and saturates our hearts with our Spirit. And that's what changes families. That's what happens. Has my spouse failed me? Then I want to commit marriage right now. That's not the time to walk out of marriage. That's the time to commit marriage. Gospel-centered. Have we heard it through the text? Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. Parents, raise your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Have we not heard a Christ-centered, gospel-driven family? And when, when the sinners we're married to falter, what do the sinners who are married to them do? We forgive. That's what we do. We forgive just as we've been forgiven. We are ready to forgive. Now, I know we've covered, are there times where the marriage vows have been broken irreparably? We've covered that. But we don't get married with our fingers crossed. It is God that has joined us together. And this marriage points to the marriage of Christ with His bride. And nothing can separate Him from His bride. What is it when we as parents, what is our great desire? Is it not the gospel driving us in the lives of our children? Oh, that we might be liberated from raising our children for personal significance. That we will not put a burden upon our children. Now, if you do really well, I'll feel good about myself. We raise our children in the Lord and for the Lord. And there is no greater joy than our children walking in the truth. That's our joy. His name was James Henley Thornwell. He was a premier pastor, preacher, theologian. Pastor of First Presbyterian Church, Columbia, South Carolina. The initiator of the Columbia Theological Seminary to stand for truth. He was the first president of the University of South Carolina. He was a brilliant man. He was a godly man. In 1859, he was away at the General Assembly. I thought about him this last week as I was away at General Assembly. He was away at General Assembly and he got a letter that simply said, "Come home quickly," and he did. He had one daughter. She was 19 years old. He had married into the Jonathan Witherspoon family and he had so named her accordingly. Before he left for General Assembly, they had announced her marriage. Invitations had gone out all over the states, particularly in the South, where he resided and ministered. And people were traveling everywhere to come to that wedding. And little did they know that when all of the wedding guests arrived, they would not arrive for the wedding of this dear elect lady. They would actually arrive for her funeral. Because when he came back, she was in the last moments and throes of typhoid fever. James Henley Thornwell looked at the apple of his eye, this dear daughter, 19 years old, and he came upon his knees beside the bed weeping uncontrollably. And it was this dear daughter that put her hand upon him and said, "Father, you have taught me well. Do not weep." Daughter, my dear one, your wedding, your groom, your life before you. I am devastated. And she said, "Father, do not weep. I am prepared to meet a greater groom. Come and rejoice with me. So if you go to Elmwood Cemetery in Columbia, South Carolina, go to the Thornwell plot. You'll see where he and his wife and his family are buried, but go to his daughter. She was buried in her wedding dress with a wedding party now assembled for a funeral. But what was declared is today on the gravestone as a bride prepared for her groom. Oh, that parents, we are ready to descend to our grave when we know our children have ascended to Christ. That is a gospel-driven parenting. That is Christ-centered parenting. And it comes from gospel-centered and Christ-centered marriages in which when we sin against our spouse, we are now free not to cover up our sin, but to confess our sins. And when one comes confessing, we are free to forgive them of those sins. For it is that gospel that has secured us God's stubborn grace that we can bring stubbornly to that marriage. Maybe I can just finish it this way. There was a young man. I want to tell you a true story of a young man raised in a Christian home that was very ungodly, immoral, profane. And yet in the emptiness of his sin, he sensed something was desperately lacking and more of this would not be the answer. But he would not come to Christ. He met a young lady who was so distinctive and so different that he set about to win her. And he found out she was a Christian. And so he went through some behavior modification. He didn't become a Christian, but he modified his behavior. He went to church. He took her to church. He even talked about Christianity. 2.5 month whirlwind romance, then a 3 month engagement. 5.5 months later, they were married. Then behavior modification disappeared. And then the unregenerate, ungodly, profane heart was manifested. It even was manifested on a Sunday morning when she dressed for church, said, "Well, let's go to church today. I'm looking forward to it." And he said, "No." "Oh, come, let's go." "Well, go if you want to, but if you do, don't come back." What an arrogant, ungodly man. And while she had not been properly trained enough in her church to be able to discern the difference between behavior modification and regeneration, she had been trained to discern what to do by those who had discipled her. Wives, if any of your husbands are disobedient to the word, they can be won to the word without a word, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior, not being frightened by any fear. And with calmness and security in the Lord, she continued to follow Christ, yet with faithfulness and respect to this unregenerate, arrogant, ungodly man. That very morning that he uttered those words, pain began to take hold of his soul, that later God alleviated by His providence. And through that marvelous, fearless, faithful witness, he came to Christ. Just 2.5 months later, he came to Christ. And that was me. That was me. "Harry, what's the one thing that I need to change in my family?" I'll only quote G.K. Chesterton. "Me. Change me, O Lord. Through me, change others. But simply change me. By your word, and through your Spirit, change me." Father, thank you for these moments that we could be together. Friend, perhaps today, your first step in this Christian walk has not yet been taken. And that step is not to the Word and the Spirit, but by the Word you've heard today and the call of the Spirit, to Christ today. Has the Lord brought you here and His stubborn grace declared to you? Day, just put your trust in Christ alone. And then, kind Father, may I ask you in this gathering, not only to secure those who have not come to Christ, to come to you, that Christian men and women might lay hold of marriages and parents, parenting and children for your glory with confidence, being led by your word and filled with your Spirit. But Father, would you allow us today to commit our families to you, our marriages. May we not live for our marriage or for our children or for our parents. May we today live to and for Christ. And then Christ, take my life, my marriage, my family, my all. To you, O Christ, I give. Amen.
You have been listening to a message by Harry Reeder, Senior Pastor of Briarwood Presbyterian Church in Birmingham, Alabama. For more information on the resources available through Briarwood Presbyterian Church, or for more information on the teaching ministry of Pastor Reeder, visit us at briarwood.org or call 205-776-5200.